Again, as we move forward here, I stand in need of your prayers. I've had a subject on my mind that I've been thinking about off and on for a couple of weeks now, and didn't speak on it last Sunday, but today and in today, it seems to have had more impact today as we've got into this situation that we're in our nation, in our world. I want to speak to you from the book of Luke, chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. 11 through 19. Many of you know this is the story of the 10 lepers that Christ healed. And I think it has, the message in here to me has always had a real spiritual message to it. But today, I hope we'll see it even has some practical applications for us today. And you can see how thorough the Lord has been in instructing us on a lot of things. Let me just read it first of all, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he, and this is Jesus, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, that's Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This is the story of the 10 lepers, and y'all are generally familiar with it. They came forward, and Jesus cleaned all of them. And I think there's a great spiritual lesson in this, in the fact that that's how Jesus finds us. Leprosy was a terrible disease back in the Old Testament. Today we call it Hansen's disease, and it's gone away. We don't have any of it, or very little of it in the United States. If you discover it early, they can cure it, and it's just about eradicated it here. Around the world, especially in Africa and Asia, they still have reported 10 million cases of Hansen's disease. But leprosy in the Old Testament was actually greater than that. It was more than just what we call Hansen's disease. Any kind of skin disease, any kind of infectious disease. You go back and read, and you'll find out that they didn't take any chances because they didn't know as much as we know today medically. And so anybody that got very sick, they may have considered them lepers or had leprosy for whatever it was, but primarily skin disease. That's the primary test. But leprosy was a plague of you. It was a plague for life back then. If you got it, you probably weren't going to get eliminated of it. And you have it your whole life. I know years ago, when I had a trip to Hawaii, not my Texas accent. There's an island there, I believe it's Lanai or something, and that was a leper's colony. That's where they put all the lepers in, and a lot of them were shipped there to be placed where there was a leper's colony. And, of course, you were sent there, it was really like a death sentence. And the people there that went to care for them ended up usually catching it themselves and dying of it. So it was a dreaded disease, and at one time it plagued a lot of people in the Old Testament, and it caused you shame and embarrassment. Isaiah refers to leprosy as a sin. It represents sin, I should say. You get leprosy, and you get it largely because you live in unsanitary conditions. Of course, in the Old Testament, that's what they had a lot of. They lived outdoors, and they didn't have anywhere near the medicine we do, didn't have all the medical awareness that we have today about, we wash our hands more, and these days I hope we should be washing them more. We should be learning that good habit over again. But it was very contagious, and it was deforming. If you got it, it was a death sentence. It affects the nervous system, and it affects the skin, and not only the skin, but you, over a period of time untreated, you would lose your nose. Your nose would fall off and flatten. Your ears would fall off. You can lose fingers and toes, especially. Made it hard to walk. You never recovered from that. We'll talk about it in a minute about going back. The Lord gives us some instructions back in Leviticus, but you never recovered from it, and it was a deadly disease. Even today, you know, when we, you know, kind of in our slang refer to somebody about he's a leper, that's an insult because, you know, they've been an outcast. They're an outcast from society in some way. And anybody that gets near him is going to catch it. You know, we say, well, he's leprous. You get close to him and he'll destroy you too and pollute you too. And so it's become a term of art a little bit in today. But under the law of Moses, which is what they operated under the Old Testament, and of course, when this incident happened, they were still under the Old Testament. Christ is here, and he is bringing his new covenant, and it will change over. But they're still under the Old Testament, and the Old Testament law, which they follow. The law of Moses said anybody that had leprosy was removed and outside, and you had to be clean and unclean. And when you got leprosy, you were unclean. Christ wanted people who were clean spiritually, but that meant to them clean physically. And if you got this disease, then you became unclean. It was as bad as under the law as when you touched a dead body or you messed with a dead body. It made you unclean, and you had to go through a purification rite. And that's why you had to go see the priest who would help cure it for you. It was a problem, big, major problem, and it was the number one disease that they had in the Old Testament. People were in colonies, as these probably were in a leper colony. But at the end of this, just so we have this clear, the last verse says, when Jesus told him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, to start off, just clarifying one thing, where do we get our faith? Over at 2 Peter, real quick, if this man had faith, where'd he get it? We'll have so many people said, well, he got faith by obeying Christ or doing something. We don't get it by anything we do. 2 Peter 1 says, Simon Peter, an apostle, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, how do we get it? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The only way we get faith, the only reason you're here this morning is because you have faith, because the Lord has put it in you. That's what he's talking about in the New Covenant when he says, I'll put my laws into their hearts, write them in their hearts and in their minds, and I'll become their God and they'll be my people. The Lord gives us faith when he puts it inside us. That's why you know it's when you have knowledge that you need the Lord. When you have knowledge, you need to come to church. And like I said this morning, early in song, I don't know who's a child of God. I haven't been given insight into the Lamb's Book of Life, but I have the blessed assurance that if you're here this morning, that tells me you're a child of God because you have something in your heart. You have faith that the Lord has given you. Let's go. I'm going to turn back and I'm going to summarize this, but back into Leviticus chapter 13 is where this is and where the Lord tells us about leprosy. He goes through and describes because those people lived in unsanitary conditions. They didn't know better. They didn't have better resources than we do today. They didn't have all the clean running water, and they didn't have the water control and the treatment plants and all the stuff we have today. Didn't have the modern medicine that when you got a sore on your skin, you could treat it and take care of it. Didn't have any of that. And the Lord knew that and recognized that because of their unsanitary condition. And to be quite honest, we don't have any children with us here this morning, but the moral living of some of them, you know, the sexual perversion that prevailed a lot in that time caused a lot of this, started a lot of this disease. The Lord knew that. He recognized all the unsanitary conditions that took place. The Lord says, you need to address that. And, of course, the people didn't know how. They didn't have the wisdom and certainly not the news media that publicized it like we do today. They didn't understand it and didn't know how to deal with it. Well, the Lord in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 says, here's how you deal with leprosy. What he said is when someone gets leprosy, he goes through and describes all the skin conditions you get. Primarily, you get sores on the skin, all on the outside of your skin, and the sore will turn, it'll have little scalds on it, and it'll turn, the hair on your hand will turn white. You get it on your head, and the hair on your head in that spot will turn white. So it was not hard to recognize when somebody got some kind of a skin disease. At that time, when it was discovered, the priests made the decision to send them away out of the tribe. They had to be excluded out from the rest of the tribe, the rest of the family, the nation of Israel. And he goes through and he tells them in great detail, if you want to read that, you're welcome to, but it is great detail about what you do when someone has leprosy, how you take care of that, and how you remove them. And you get over here to the end of verse 44 of Leviticus 13. Let me read you three chapters. We've gone through all this, how the priest has to look at them, examine them, remove them for 7 days, examine them again, and we go through two or three periods in which the priest determines that, yes, they are indeed unclean and not coming out of it, and they've got to be removed. We go through this whole test, and the Lord tells Moses here, there's the rules, in verse 44, when you go through this test, and if you're still got all these problems, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. When he gets to the head, that was what was really become clear. Verse 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent. He's got to tear his clothes. Why would you do that? Part of that is to let other people around you know you're a leper. You had to self-declare yourself as a leper. You had to rent your clothes. And his head bare. You couldn't put a covering on your head because you need to see so everybody could see the stuff on your head. See the white hair and the skin conditions. So they didn't want you covering up your head, putting a hoodie. Couldn't wear a hoodie. You had to go with a bare head. And which means most time you had to let your hair grow too. You couldn't clean it up and take care of it. You had to just let it go and hang down. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. You had to take a piece of cloth, put it over your upper lip. You had to wear it such that it covered your mouth. What does this remind you of? It's a mask today. He covered it up so he wouldn't breathe on other people. He shall put a covering on his upper lip and shall cry out, unclean, unclean. He had to let other people know that if he's sick, he had let other people know that, so they'd be warned and they'd keep their distance. Minimum was about 6 or 7 feet. That was in the Jewish rules and regulations and all the rules they wrote, but they had to keep it at a minimum of 6, 7 feet away. And you had to holler out. Before I got to Brother Dwayne, I'd have to say, don't come any closer, Brother Dwayne. I'm unclean. I'm unclean, so don't come close to me. I had to put a mask on my face so I wouldn't breathe or cough or sneeze on him and he wouldn't get my germs. The Lord put in place basic sanitary regulations to protect against an infectious disease. And 46, and all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. The Lord started the first practice of quarantine. All these things we have today and we're told to do today, first of all, we ought to quarantine people that are sick. The Lord started that. The Lord was the one that introduced this to us in Leviticus. Unclean. What do we do? What does your mother tell you to do? Cover your mouth when you cough and sneeze. That's from the Lord. Do that. You know, and don't get close to people. And if you're sick, you have the duty to tell people, I'm sick. Don't shake hands with me. Don't come near me. Don't come to my house. Or, you know, you're warned that I'm unclean if you get close to me. So we have all these conditions. And then here he goes through and tells us, chapter 13, about the person and about his clothes. They had to wash their clothes or had to destroy them if they couldn't get the plague of leprosy out of them. Over in chapter 14, he tells how the priest can treat some, tell how he heals somebody, how he cleanses them. But he also talks about you go inspect their house too. And if their house has the leprosy, and if you go read it, what he's talking about is mold. And I think of black mold today, which I'm sure Brother Dylan in his work has to deal with from time to time. Black mold in houses is what he was referring to here. And he said, you got to eliminate it. You got to take all the stuff out of the house, get it out, scrape it down, come back 7 days. If it's grown back, then you destroy the house. You scrape it all across the ground and throw it away. So he tells us then, and we've seen some places that I know down in Austin that the black mold has gotten so bad they've had to tear the house down and destroy it. You know, all these things didn't start with us. They started with the Lord. Basic sanitary conditions to take care of these problems that the Lord gave us back in Leviticus. Leprosy was not, it's listed like 50 times in the Old Testament refers to it. 18 times in the New Testament refers to lepers. And we know that Jesus went through when he came and started healing a number of lepers. Let me point out a couple of places here because I want to refer to what was taking place on a couple of them. It gets in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. You all know this verse. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Nathan the Syrian. You remember back in 2 Kings, Nathan was a Syrian and had this disease of leprosy. he was sent to Elisha eventually, and Elisha says, go down and dip yourself seven times in the Jordan River. He goes, I don't want to do that. That river's dirty, and I've got a lot of cleaner rivers back home. And his servant says, don't get mad and upset. If he'd have said something magic to do, you'd have done it. If he'd have said jump through a hoop or abracadabra, you'd have been pleased. All he asked you to do is go down and get in the river. You're here now. Go do it. So he went and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan River. He came out and he was cleansed. Now, first of all, there's a spiritual aspect to that. Out of the entire Old Testament, Jesus tells us here, in that entire Old Testament, everybody had leprosy. In the nation of Israel, we know, had a lot of leprosy. We only have one incident of it being cleansed. And that's a Syrian, a Gentile, not the Jewish people. Nathan was the one that was saved, was a Gentile, like we are. He was the one that was saved and cleansed in the Jordan River. And when you read and study that, where it says dipped, it means he was immersed. He wanted him to baptize himself effectively in the Jordan River. That's a shadow and a picture of Christ that's coming in the river, because he cleanses us from the end the same way that Naaman was cleansed back in the Old Testament. Another place here is in Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 40. And Jesus is, this is early in his ministry, first chapter of Mark. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, canst thou make me clean? And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he Jesus, straightly charged him, forth went and sent him away and said, see that thou say nothing to any man. Don't talk about this. But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, which he had to do to prove himself cleansed, and offer for thy cleansing these things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. If you go back and read chapter 14, when you're talking about the priest having to cleanse, once the priest determined you were cleansed, we don't have any record of anybody in the Old Testament ever being cleansed except Naaman. It may have been, but we don't have any record of it. But the priest was to take two birds, and he was to kill one of them over running water, and he was to take the blood of that one that was killed. Now, both these birds represent the leprous man. But he was to take the blood of one of them that was killed and take it and dip it, the other bird, into that, and then he was to set that bird free. It shows that when Christ comes into our life, the old person dies. There has to be blood to sacrifice for that. The old person dies, but the new person goes forward as a new life. That's what it was, and that's what the leper was. He was going forward in a new life. Anyway, Jesus had told him, though, he said, go show yourself to the priest and do what Moses commanded you to do, make the sacrifices, go through that ceremony. He told him, don't say anything to anybody. Verse 45, but when the man went out, he began to publish it much. I'm talking about this. It's a big deal. I'm healed of leprosy. I'm talking about this. And to blaze abroad the matter, inasmuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into a city, but was without in desert places, and they came unto him from every quarter. You remember when Jesus commissioned his apostles, he said, you know, I want you to go out and preach to every creature this and cleanse the lepers. He told them to go do that. It was one of the main things they were doing, was cleansing people of those diseases. And he's talked throughout here about that. Over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, it says, you'll remember this now, when Jesus was in Bethany, he stayed at the house of Simon the leper. People stayed away. All the Jewish people stayed away from people who had leprosy. Wouldn't get around them. Christ went to them, and he touched, and some he healed, and some of them touched him. Of course, he was not only man, but he was God too, and he wasn't going to get the disease. He knew this, but he healed people. He healed people of that disease. I'm going to go back now to Luke, where we were, Luke chapter 17. And let's talk about this. Let's read through it a little slower this time and talk about it. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. I've learned to always pay attention to all. I used to skip over some of these verses. That didn't mean anything. Galilee, we know, was up at the top of the Holy Land, Judea. And Jerusalem was, Judea was down to, kind of toward the bottom, below the level of the Dead Sea. In between was Samaria. So he had to go from, most of the time, you had to go from Galilee through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. Some people went across the river and went down the other side if they didn't want to go to Samaria, because they hated Samaritans. didn't want to mix with them. So they went around there, but you had to go through there, and that's where he is. He's crossing over from Galilee into Samaria as he's going along. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him men that were lepers, which stood afar off. That was the law. They couldn't get close. They had to stand back. They didn't have any land at that time. You know, all the tribes were given land to take care of and to farm. Lepers were banished from that. They were banished from the tribe. They had to go out and live alone. And they got together, and that's where leper colony started, because, you know, there was misery loves company, and so they'd all get together. So these are apparently a member of some leper colony, but there's 10 of them at least that are traveling together here. And they had to stand off because that was the law. And they lifted up their voices and says, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." First of all, they recognized him. Now, keep in mind, you know, it took earlier in time when Jesus healed that man of leprosy, and he said, "Don't tell anybody about it." Well, he went and talked. All the lepers, you can imagine how the rumors and gossip spread quickly among the lepers. There's a guy that can heal us. He's healing people individually. Well, we hear here 10 of them, and so they're going, "Hey, there's that guy." You know, they're not allowed to come in and mingle with the rest of the crowd, but I'm sure they were told by some of the lepers that there's a guy healing. So they recognized him. They also recognized him, who he was, Jesus, Master. Well, they'd been reading the Bible. Did they know who this was? There wasn't any New Testament, so they had to be reading the Old Testament. They weren't given that. They were banished. They weren't given much of anything. They weren't even given food. They had to get food on their own. They didn't have any land to farm, so they had to have their own food. So they hung out on the edge of cities and begged for help. They had to have any assistance, beg for food, and people would have to come out and give them food, maybe give them clothes. So they had to stand off. And so what they're doing here really is they say, "Have mercy on us." They didn't ask to be cleansed. But Lord, give us some of your magic. Give us food. Give us assistance. Help us. Some of them, I'm sure, were wholly deformed. Can you imagine, you know, you read some cases about this, and their toes were one of the first things that fell off, make it hard to walk. Arms, fingers fell off. Their ears would become deformed. Their face would be deformed because their nose was. If you ever see any movies back in that time when you'll see that people had leprosy, they wore a mask so that people could stand to look at them, because you couldn't. It bothered so many people just to look at people with deformed faces. I've in reading a little bit about leprosy, the people that have gone to these leper colonies, some in Asia and that, but the one we're aware of mostly is in the one in Hawaii. And people that tried to go visit it, a lot of them couldn't even go in because they'd get to the gate and the smell would be so great, even obnoxious, you couldn't go in. People that wanted to go help just physically could not go help because they got sick at the gate because of the smell. That's how bad it was to be a leper. What I want to say is these 10 men represent us. This is how the Lord finds us. We're sinners. Us preachers don't like to preach about total depravity, but you got to understand total depravity in order to understand the grace and mercy of our Lord on us. He finds us as lepers. We are sinners to the ultimate degree. This is how the Lord finds us. And you can't help yourself. You cannot cure yourself from leprosy. That's how the Lord finds us. We cannot fix ourselves. That's how they find us. That's what's represented here to me spiritually. He says, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." What that meant was, why would we go see the priest unless something good's about to happen? So they turned and headed to the priest, because you got to go show your priest, get yourself to the priest, get him to clear you. Get him to clear you and go through this cleansing ceremony and make you so that you were ruled clean. Now, at the time he said this, they were still lepers. They still had all the deformities about them. And it says that they were not cleansed at this stage. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And we don't know clean. Now, we don't know how far they went. They went some ways, at least. And I'm sure one of them, you know, I'm speculating here, but one of them looked at the other and says, "Hey, spots on your face are gone. Your fingers are back. That tingling sensation when I can move my fingers again. You had my toes grow back." Can you imagine the elation that took place when you've got a disease for life? You got a disease for life that you can't fix, and suddenly you're cleansed. I can think about that, and I really can't imagine that, but I can speculate that if I had a dreaded disease like this that, and suddenly I was cleansed, how elated I would be, how excited I would be. It's a tremendous thing to change because it changed their whole life going forward. When Christ cleanses us, that's what he does for us. Changes our life forever. When he chooses you and cleanses you, changes your life forever. We're excited about that. I try to think sometimes physically, I would be excited if I lost me by my own doing here, lost fingers. I'd be excited if I got fingers back again, if I got a hand back or an arm back. I'd be excited and I'd be ecstatic. I ought to be that way about the church. I ought to be that way about Christ today. We ought to be that excited as if we knew something physically that we could see in today's time. They went away, were cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, remember there were 10, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Number one came back to say thank you. And he came back to glorify God. And he came back and he did it with a loud voice. You know, I'm real thankful. If something happens, if I get a prayer answered, I'm real thankful that happened. And when I'm needing help, I'm pretty eager about asking the Lord to help me. Am I as eager to go back and tell him thank you when something good happens to me? If I tell him I need help, Lord, would you help my children? They're on a trip right now and I'm worried about them. Would you take care of them and do well with them? And I'm thankful when they come back home, but do I go back and thank the Lord for that? Do I tell him thank you? And do I tell him with a loud voice? Do I glorify him? Do I thank him for all the blessings? That Brother David asked for some wonderful blessings for us this morning. We get him, do we go back and thank him? He thanked him for the rain, which is what we're supposed to do. We should be grateful. One with a loud voice glorified, and he fell down on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. The one that came back was the only one that was non-Jew, the Samaritan. Tells us with that, we know that he was, because down here it says, the last verse in 18, says no one came back save this stranger. Stranger meant he was a non-member of the nation of Israel. Of all the 10, one came back, and he was the only one that wasn't a Jewish person. We go back, and it said, Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed and now cleansed, but who are the other 9? Why aren't they back here saying thank you? None found that return save this stranger. He's talking to his apostles too. He's talking to us about, look, the one that came back to me was this Gentile and said thank you. Remember Naaman back in the Old Testament, the one that was cleansed by Elisha was the only one that we have reported. He was a Gentile. He was a Syrian. He was a bitter enemy, as were the Samaritans, were foes and opposed to the nation of Israel. This is part of the deal we're transitioning over because the Jewish people rejected him. Now, there's still a lot of them children of God, but he's rejected them. He's opening up the gospel to us Gentiles. It's for us too. If you notice through the New Testament, if you start reading, the people that got some of the greatest blessings were the Gentiles. I spoke here about a couple of months ago about how Jesus had a following and he fed 5,000 and he had all these people following him. And he got to the end of chapter 6 and 7 and he said, where'd they all go? Nobody's here except my apostles. He'd fed them and done all this. In the next chapter, he goes out and feeds 4,000. Those are not the same feedings. First time he fed Jewish people and they came because they liked the food and they liked the miracles. He went then and started preaching to the Gentiles. He came back and his own people didn't accept him. He came into his own received him not. Went to the Gentiles. That's the process that started right in here. And this is what he's showing them here is he took care, he was showing this one Gentile is more appreciative than all the Jewish people. That doesn't make Jewish people non-Christians, as we call it, not children of God. But it's just Gentiles became, the Jewish people took it for granted, something we should never do. We know when he talks about the vineyard later, he took it away and gave it to someone who would produce fruit. That's us. He's given this church to us. We need to be more thankful than the Jewish people were when they had the special relationship with him. We need to be thankful. Look what he said. I want to talk about this. There were 10 cleansed, but where are the other 9? All 10 people, you know, were grateful that they were cleansed. They had to be happy. They had, like I said, it's the best time of their life to be that. And they could go back and live with their families now. Join the tribe back and live with their families. All 10 of them were clearly happy and grateful. But only one went back and said thank you. Expect the same with the children of God. Maybe 1 in 10 are truly thankful to do what we're told to do. They were all cleansed and they all stayed cleansed. So Jesus gave the blessing to all of them, didn't take it away from them. They were all cleansed. There's a lot of people in this world that are children of God, and they're probably grateful to know that they're probably children of God. They may not worship in truth, but they worship in spirit, and they believe themselves to be children of God. But what happens when you go back? He went back and said, thank you, and it said, go thy way, for thy faith has made thee whole. Faith that we got from Christ. When you go back and say thank you, it makes you whole. It makes you better. It makes you a better person. We're still a child of God, and those other 9 are still grateful, but they missed out on the blessing that Christ gave to this one because he came back and said, thank you. You know, I'm real good about asking for the Lord when I need help. I need help fix this problem for me, and about 3 months later, I look back and say, you know, that problem went away. How'd that happen? That's good. It's not a problem anymore. It's not a problem I thought it was. But do I stop and say, thank you, Lord, for that? Do I go back and tell him thank you? You know, we not only need to be grateful of it, which I feel like everybody's got eternal life is grateful. They've got eternal life. I think they take it for granted and they've got to be grateful. But those that get a special blessing now are those that go back and say, Lord, thank you. And even better is those that go back and say it in a loud voice. Thank you. You've come to church today. When you come to church, you're saying it in a loud voice. I'm saying it so all of y'all can hear me. You're all saying it. I turn around and look and you're all here. You're telling the Lord in a loud voice, thank you. That's why we go to church. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we pray. That's why Brother David prayed out loud. He's let everybody know in a loud voice that he's thankful to the Lord. That's what we ought to do. I put this as a practical example about Christmas. I think I may have used this years ago when I was talking about comparing it with Christmas. You know, as a kid, you know, my parents gave me something neat for Christmas or my birthday or did something special for me or took me on a trip that I wanted to go on. Or my dad would bring me into What's the Love of Cubbers play, and I was always excited about that. And I was grateful for that. I don't know that I ever told him thank you. And I know I never always told my parents thank you for what they gave me and what they gifted me. And I wish I had them now where I could tell them, thank you. We like for our kids to be thankful, and we know they are. It's not going to stop us from loving them. It's just like it didn't stop Jesus from loving these other 9. They're grateful, and he cleansed them. They had faith already because they had faith to follow his instructions. So they were, in my opinion, they were clearly children of God, and they had faith. But they missed out on the blessing that this one Samaritan got by going back and saying thank you. You know, how good does it make you feel when you do something good for your children? Whether or not they thank you, you're going to do it for them because you love them. Just like Christ loves us, whether we acknowledge it or not. We're grateful, and they're happy to get, I'm always happy to get a gift, and my kids were happy when they got a gift. It's special then when they come back and say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. That's good. That helps. It makes me feel better about them. I don't know that it changes the way I love them or the way I treat them, but I tell them, thank you for giving me, for saying thank you to me. I love you for saying that. But think about this, if you're a mother and you're standing in a crowd of other mothers and your son or your daughter comes up and hugs you, grabs you around the legs or the waist or something and says, thank you, Mom. I love you. Thank you for what you do for me. And he says it in front of a crowd in a loud voice. How does that make you feel? Even better. When your kids come and say it in a loud voice. Well, think about how you feel when that happens to you. That's the way we should try to make the Lord feel when it happens to us. Not only do we need to be grateful, and I feel like all of us are. We're grateful for the things. I don't appreciate them as much as I should. We never do when something's given to us. Appreciate it probably as much as we should. But we should be grateful, number one. Number two, we should say thank you. We should go to the Lord in prayer and say thank you. Number three, we ought to say it in a loud voice. We ought to come to church. We ought to study the gospel. We ought to read scripture. We ought to teach our other people about it. We ought to tell the other people about it. I'm not saying go out and preach in the street corners. We're told not to do that either. But don't hesitate to say, the Lord has been good to me. The Lord is a good friend. I thank him for it. Doesn't hurt to acknowledge the fact that we're Christians when we have the opportunity. Doesn't hurt to acknowledge the fact that I go to church on Sunday morning. Even when there's a small crowd, I'm going to be there because I want the Lord to know I'm there worshiping him and saying thank you. You've been kind to me with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless each of you. On the coronavirus, just use common sense. I've written about it again in the Banner of Love this time. Brother Joe asked me to. Use common sense. Do what the Lord says. Cover your mouth. The stuff that our mothers taught us years ago. If nothing else, it's a good time to practice those good sanitation habits. Cover your mouth. If you're sick, tell people. If you're sick, isolate yourself. Don't go to, because I've said in my column, and Brother Joe and I talked about this, if people are sick, you can skip church that Sunday. We can get you a CD some people that stream it live. Some of ours are on the internet. Let's use our common sense. The Lord doesn't promise us that we're going to be able to always avoid the sins of the world. You say, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord. Well, the Lord still allows floods to come and dangers to come and disease to come. Just the way you would protect yourself from them, you should protect yourself from this, whatever it turns out to be, whatever it comes out, ends up being. We should wash our hands. We should use the sanitation. We now have the knowledge to stop a lot of this today. Our medical community will figure this out. It's going to take a while. It's going to take probably a year for them to figure this out, and next year we'll be a lot better off. In the meantime, let's do what the Lord tells us to do. Protect yourself. Cover your mouth. Tell people you're unclean. Isolate yourself if you are unclean, if you are somehow got a cough and sneeze. If we do that on our own, we wouldn't resent the government. We wouldn't resent losing all my sporting events on TV that I shouldn't be worth. It's a good time for me to go with all that anyway, because you realize how frivolous it is if one of my loved ones gets sick because of this. Anyway, you've been kind with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will bless you, especially bless you if you go back and thank him in a lot.